Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to keep plugging along through this book. Last week when we read verses 1 through 13, we noted difficulty, and you had a rather intense grammar lesson last week in diagramming sentences, which no one ever likes to do. Well, I think Melissa said she likes to do it, but she's probably the only one.
She likes to.
Yeah. And so we searched from verse 1 all the way through verse 13 to finally find the complete sentence, the subject and the verb, and we diagrammed that sentence. And we finally discovered that Paul was saying from verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," down to verse 13, "ask you not to lose heart over what I suffered for you, which is for your glory." And in that sentence, which is an extremely long, complicated sentence, we see that these kind of served as bookends to emphasize what's in verses 2 through 12. And then we get to verse 14, and we see again, Paul says, "For this reason, I..." And like in the first half of Ephesians chapter 3, it seems to be announcing the fact that he's about to give us a reason, less than that he just gave us a reason. Still, both are true. He did just give us a reason, and he's going to give us a reason. The words to come build on those he's already given. So let's read verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, going back to grammar school, one thing is obviously different about this sentence than the one that preceded it. You can see the subject and the verb. In fact, I underlined it for you. You can see the subject and the verb right away. It's a complete sentence. And so the structure is much more straightforward. And it would be diagrammed simply like this. And we don't have to look all the way to the end of the chapter to find the verb. And then he says, so we have this, "I bow my knees," and then this little prepositional phrase, "before the Father." Assuming now that we're going to be looking for the reason to come in the following verses, there's an assumption made that the reader is going to understand what this preposition, what this phrase means, "I bow my knees before the Father." One thing is true in any culture, and that is that bowing of the knees is a sign of subjection or submission or humility. In the religious, in the physical, the secular world, that's done in the presence of person of authority. Presidents, kings, things like that. You bow your head or you bow your knee, but this is it's a sign of submission. And in the religious world, you would do this before a deity or before a deity's representative. And so it's clear, there can be no confusion that what Paul's talking about here is prayer. He's talking about bowing in humble submission before God the Father on his knees in prayer. And so we start with this picture of Paul on his knees praying with the Father. Then, as we saw in the first part of the chapter, we have another parenthetical phrase. This one describes the Father as the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So now we've got another phrase, and this will be the end of your diagramming lesson for today. We'll move on to something besides diagramming. But what are we to make of this phrase? One commentator suggests this interpretation of this little phrase. Think of any father-headed group in heaven and earth. Each one is named from him. Okay, well, families on earth, that's pretty understandable. Don't have to get into a lot of theological debate to figure out what he's talking about there. But what about families in heaven? Now, in verse 10, he's talked about principalities and powers in heavenly places. So is he referring to that when he says families in heaven? Or are there families within that group? Some think so. However, in the first place, that's not a concept that's found anywhere else in Scripture. And so right away we question that. But furthermore, one of the major things Paul emphasized, as we've seen in this letter, is unity in the body and the making of one family in Christ, with no demarcation between Jew and Gentile. Keep in mind that Jews like to refer to Abraham as their father. Right? So the easiest reading seems to be that as our adoptive father, God is the father of Jew and Gentiles. And God is also the father to both those who are living right now in Christ, as well as those who have died and are in heaven with him now. And so we see that even in heaven, Jews and Gentiles live with God as the father, the head of their family. We live as co-equal children of God the Father. So having now established to whom Paul is praying, let us resume looking for the reason. There's four that's which follow for this reason. Now, your outline that you have kind of follows this slideshow presentation. It's not real obvious in the outline how it's laid out, how these that's lay out. But there basically are four things that he says, and they're related, but I think that they follow from each other. We could look at them as four separate things that just stand on their own. But I think it's a progression that he has here. Because of this, then this. And because of this, then this. And he goes through these four different things. And so, the first that we come to is the primary reason that Paul is doing this. And it's related to the statement preceding it. And he's going to be talking about the unfolding, and he's going to unfold the riches of God's grace, the riches of the things for which he praised. So it's the primary reason he bows his knees, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the main idea here. This is the big thing. I'm on my knees because you need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, according to the riches of God's glory, this is the statement that we're going to see unfolded in the statements that follow. But it's a theme throughout the book of Ephesians, but especially up until this point. In Ephesians, it's already been brought out. He's told us about in 3:8 the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul had preached to the Gentiles. And then in 3:6, that we are fellow heirs. I'll just look at the slide. So that we are fellow heirs in Christ. And then in 2:7, that in the age to come, God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in 2:4, God is rich in mercy. 1:18, that we can know the riches of his glorious inheritance. In 1:7, that we have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. So there's a theme that builds up to this point of God's riches. Now these aren't physical riches that can be measured in dollars or the accumulation of physical assets. The riches of God's glory are something supernatural that can be realized in this age and in the age to come. And it's not simply out of God's riches that these things come. He uses the word according to, which is a slightly different nuance. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines according to as in a way that is based on something. So consider the vastness of God's richness, operating on so many different levels. His character, his possessions, just who he is. Think of that for a moment, of God's richness. And think then that this request that Paul makes is that according to, not just out of, but according to that. This isn't contingent upon us, and it's not even contingent upon God. It is contingent here on God's character, on who He is, and the riches that He has beyond measure. It's according to the riches of God's glory that Paul asks that God grant strengthening to us. Now, hold on a minute here, because I love to dig into God's Word. And I like to pull out word meanings and understand what the text is saying. And I spend much time going through the Scriptures and trying to determine those things. But if we're not careful, we can miss the forest for the trees. As we're pulling out these little meanings and these things, and I noticed this as I was going through this week, I was getting so caught up in these words and what they meant and where else they're found and all the background of this thing. And we can become so caught up in that, and it's a danger for me as I teach to get distracted by those things and miss the forest, the big picture, for the trees, all the little parts that make it up. What is Paul telling the church at Ephesus in this paragraph that we're reading? This is a prayer. This is a prayer that he's offering on behalf of the Ephesian church. He says, "For this reason, I am praying for you that you will be strengthened." Okay, well, we get that. Now, what do we do with that? I say that we should make this our prayer for each other, which is why I thought it was so neat that Craig stands up here a half hour ago and says, "Hey, I feel like we need strength." He had no idea. I didn't even have any idea until a little while ago myself that this is what this message was about. Because we need this strength. Well, this needs to be our prayer as a church. Out of the overwhelming abundance of God's riches, of His glory. No, not just out of it, but based on that. That we would be strengthened. So in what do we need to be strengthened? With power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, I placed commas between each of those prepositional phrases that aren't in the text. Did that for the sake of emphasis. However, these three things are interrelated. I said last week that power is a key word in Ephesians chapter 3. And I said it was introduced in verse 7 and would be developed later. Well, it's later. We're at the end of the chapter now. And so it's being developed. Now, I would like to add emphasis to one little pronoun in verse 7, where it's introduced. And then again in verse 16. It's in your notes, and it's on here too. I'll read it this way. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power." Verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," verse 16, "that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Do you hear that? First he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, which was given to me by the working of His power. And now I'm praying for you to have the strengthening of this power." Paul, he's established himself, in his words, as less than the least of all saints. And then he says, If I'm less than the least, and God is strengthening me by the working of His power, and now I'm praying that you, if I'm less than the least, where does that put you? That's got to put you quite a bit higher than me, Paul says. And I'm praying that you will experience the same strengthening that I have experienced. And if God can strengthen me as the least of the least, less than the least, take confidence in the fact that He can and He will strengthen you. And this power comes by the Holy Spirit, and it affects our inner being. Then we come to verse 17, to two more "that's," which are the general aim of the chapter. or of the prayer to be strengthened. It's interesting, the purpose of the power that strengthens our inner being. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, when we think about being strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit's power, that's probably not what comes to mind immediately. And is that for which we pray for ourselves or for others who are in Christ? Christ dwelling in our hearts refers not to our initial salvation. That wouldn't fit what's going on here at all. Rather, this is Christ taking possession of us in even greater degree as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Thus, through faith. A faith that grows stronger as we submit more and more to Him. The very core of who we are, the decision-making center of our being, becomes the place where Christ dwells. While faith is central to this, there's a danger of knowledge, which is in part the basis of faith, becoming the foundation. This is especially true in the Greek culture in which the church at Ephesus existed. I'm sure you're probably aware of the fact that the Greeks loved and in very real ways almost worshipped knowledge. They were, and in our culture, by the way, is very influenced by the Greek culture. And so we kind of have those same tendencies ourselves. In fact, it is this way of thinking from which grew what we call Gnosticism. There's a great danger inherent in a faith that depends solely on intellectual knowledge. Paul was keenly aware of this tendency toward an overemphasis on knowledge. And the Holy Spirit directed him to direct this because, by the way, as I just said, it hasn't gone away. This concept that everything has to be based on knowledge and science and logic and all these things has not gone away. It's still here 2,000 years later. And so the Holy Spirit directs Paul to put this in his writings. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. So yes, there's a place for knowledge that comes by faith, but it's rooted and grounded in love. Now, he uses two major metaphors here. The first is that of being rooted. This picture helps us see that our faith gets nourishment and life from the love that establishes it. Do you hear that? Our faith gets nourishment and life not from the knowledge, but from the love in which it is based, from which it grows. The second metaphor is that of being grounded, which this refers to the laying of a strong foundation. The foundation of our faith is love. Our faith is built upon love. And there's two things that result from this foundation in rooting. Verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And there's the principle of strength again. This time it's in conjunction with comprehension. And do not miss, there's a little prepositional phrase in here, with all saints. You catch that? That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is not intended to be understood outside of the body of believers. It is comprehended together in community with the saints. This is a key concept for us as Christians. That, and how else can the next result come in verse 19? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Remember what we just said about the place of knowledge in the Greek culture? Knowledge to the Greeks was the most important thing. Paul's final statement that results from the previous thing deals a death blow to that perspective. As one grows in faith that is rooted and grounded in love, he comes to know the love of Christ and discovers that it truly does surpass knowledge alone. That love cannot be fully realized unless it operates in relationship to others in Christ. That is where we experience the love of Christ, is in the body of Christ, as we relate to others who are in Christ. And so, it must operate by God's design in Christ's church. So the final result, the last that, is the rest of verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. So now, I want you to understand here, we come now to the as yet unmentioned last person or final person of the Trinity. I don't know if you've caught this yet, but in verse 16 we read that you are strengthened with power through His Spirit. Then in verse 17, we read that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And now in verse 19, we get this. It all culminates in being filled with the fullness of God. Do you see the three persons of the Trinity here? This is an amazing concept. What more could be said? So to what seems like Paul's closing remarks, he says in verses 20 through 21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, when I first went through this, when we first started this book, I said that Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 sound like the conclusion of a letter. And in fact, many people do use this in their own writings, in their own letters, as a conclusion to their letter. But consider what Paul has just finished telling the reader. He's told them that he prays for them to be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he closes with this prayer. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Being strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us is only the beginning. Through that power, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. And this is not talking about His power to give us things, or what we want, or what we need. This is talking about a power at which it works within us. There's nothing been said in this passage, in this book of Ephesians, about things, and the things that we need or want, and physical things. No, this is all about what God is doing and what He can do in and through us. Paul is the least of the least of the saints, he says. And God has done a work in me, and He can do a work in you. And so to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all I could ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. Now he's using here the personal plural, us. You and me, he says. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does something in me, Paul says, that He does also in you. And this is my prayer for you. The power of work within us enables us to do things in service to our Lord more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. Those who serve God as missionaries or pastors or others who do full-time service would likely say that they would have never thought that they would be doing that. I can tell you from personal experience, I would never, growing up, have ever thought that I would ever, ever, ever be comfortable standing in front of a church and doing anything, much less preaching. God has done something in me more than I could ever have asked or imagined. I would be perfectly comfortable just taking the trash out and mowing the grass at a church for the rest of my life. That's where I was comfortable. I never, ever imagined that God would do this in me. This is what he's saying. God is able to do in you more than you think is even possible. More than you can even imagine. And that's his prayer for them. When we pray for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, we can expect far more than what we think. Now this morning, if you want to come forward during the closing song to pray, that's fine. But I see our musician has stepped out, so we're probably not even have a closing song. But before we close this morning, I want to close this message with a prayer. I already had already planned on maybe not even doing a song, so we're not going to do a song. So don't, Melissa, wherever you are, don't worry about praying back in here. Because I'm going to close this morning with a prayer. To the saints at the church at 22 Caxambas Drive in Cherokee Village, Arkansas, that God would strengthen you, that He would do immeasurably beyond what we ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us, that You loved us when we were completely unlovable. Lord, we thank You that You've called us to do things that we are not capable in and of ourselves to do. And Lord, I know that many in this church, many who are here, many who are able to be here today, are physically and emotionally and just everything else tired and drained, facing many difficulties and obstacles and just things that just make us want to throw up our arms and say, why do we bother? Lord, we know that You have called us to be faithful. Thank You for these who are here this morning because they are faithful. Lord, we are here this morning less because we are faithful and more because You are faithful and because we trust in You. We desire to see You at work. Lord, we pray that You would encourage those who are here this morning and those who will listen to this message on the internet and those who will hear it on the radio in a few weeks, to be faithful and to be leaning upon You. Lord, that You would strengthen us as a church to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. That we can only do, first of all, in You and by Your power. And secondly, in community as a church. Lord, we pray for wisdom as we have decisions to make. We have just a lot of things that we face as a church and we face as individuals. We desire to glorify You and to honor You. We desire to be used of You. And Lord, I do pray for those who are not able to be here this morning, who so much want to be here. Pray Your hand upon them, that You would encourage them. Lord, that You would give them the things they need to do the things You've called them to do. And give us who are here this morning, Lord, that same strength that we need. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit and His power and presence in our lives. Lord, we pray that as we grow in faith, that Christ would strengthen our hearts. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.